In this blessed monastery, St. Cosmas undertook all his labors, ascetic, monastic, and those of life in the monastery. And through these labors, with divine grace working alongside him, he was found worthy of holiness, and also, after receiving enlightenment from God, of leaving our monastery and becoming the great luminary of our nation in that age when Greece, our homeland, was in danger of being Islamized. Under intense pressure, thousands of Orthodox Christians embraced Islam, became Turks, abandoned their faith, turned away from our Christ, and went over to the devil. Our Saint Cosmas burned with such love for his Orthodox Christian brethren that he undertook this great struggle, enduring so many hardships and dangers, so that he might save souls, and indeed he did save them, because the fullness of God's grace was with him. Indeed, God was guiding his heart and his steps toward those people who were slowly losing their Orthodox faith. Illumine us also, the sinners, not only so that I might come here, but also so that we might celebrate, since last year we have celebrated his feast with such great honor, something most pleasing both to God and to the saint. And I confess to you that, during his feast this year, I humbly felt the saint beside me throughout the entire vigil. For the first time, this sense within my soul was so very strong that I could grasp the saint being among us. Wonderfully, and especially in the divine liturgy, I felt him. How shall I put it? And I kept telling my soul to embrace him with very great love and tenderness. He was especially present within the sanctuary, attending to all the holiness of the divine liturgy, and especially since we also had the ordination of our priest. It was a blessed feast that shows us the saint is with us and rejoices in a special way at this feast that we keep. We should hold him in great reverence, and each year keep his feast more and more splendidly. And now for us here too, perhaps by the will both of God and of the saint, may it be a holy blessing, or may the saint work a continuation of his own labor, that we too may have this grace to help our brothers, the Christians, in our humble way. Back then, the danger was a change of faith. People would radically abandon their faith, renounce Christ entirely, and embrace the devil and hell. Today, something similar comes in another form. We turn away from Christ, from the spirit of orthodoxy and of virtue, and the current of ignorance sweeps us along, leading us once again to the same sinful and dangerous end, estrangement from God. Do we not face the same danger today? The danger of abandoning orthodoxy and the Orthodox Church, of being led astray and burdening ourselves with heretical teachings that, at their deepest level, once again separate us from God? Even more thousands of Christians are in danger now. Back then, it was one small Greece. Now the whole world is in danger. That is why we must struggle, caring first and foremost for our sinful soul. We ourselves must change first. We must be inwardly transformed, draw closer to his grace, and be counted worthy for the soul's delicate spiritual perception to be purified, so that it may become capable of reaching out and touching God, of knowing and sensing him, and of communicating to our heart the taste of God. And when we have changed within, then we will be able to help others. And the first who must change is my own self, I who am responsible and accountable before the thrice holy God. As you can see, we are making this going out into the world. We must pray that God will help me in this work, bless it, and make it fruitful, so that even 5 souls may be saved. For the whole world is not worth even 1 soul. The world will pass away, but the human soul, the breath of God, will not pass away. After death, it continues its true life. Because this work is very difficult and somewhat dangerous, it will need many prayers on your part and on the part of our Christians whom we love, so that God may shelter and guard my wretchedness and unworthiness, for upon this earth no man is safe. As long as we live, we stand under the immediate danger of our own hell. A saint, if he loses the grace of God, is capable of committing the greatest crimes. The fact that we are still standing is due to nothing other than the blessed grace of God sustaining us. And on both of my journeys abroad, I truly saw that the grace of God accompanied me despite my unworthiness. The work was entirely God's, and I believe it was also the work of St. Cosmas and of my own St. John. Let us pray. Pray for me. This is a fervent request of my wretched soul. Pray both for me and for our Christians, for whom we bear responsibility. St. Cosmas burned with love for the brethren who were in danger, who were losing the Orthodox faith. This same love must set our own hearts on fire, both mine and yours. For we have no guarantee of the days ahead that we will live. Our time is counted. The time before us is counted. We await hard years, dangerous years, even for this life of ours. That is why the devil too has gone into a frenzy and opened his mouth like Hades and is drawing us all inside. Blessed is the man who escapes his teeth and flies up to heaven and is saved. Every year the situation grows worse. And truly, when I went out the last time, the day before yesterday, I saw that the world lies within the very mouth of man. Nakedness and sinfulness have reached such a point that this alone cries out that divine justice will intervene to set things right. Therefore, we do not have much time ahead of us. That is why we must make haste, both for our own sake and out of compassion for our brothers and sisters. We all have those close to us, but beyond them we also have our brethren, our own family in Christ, and we have a duty to feel their pain. For even if we ourselves are in danger, we are being helped within the harbor of the Mother of God. How much more so for those people who are constantly faced with sin, blatant and provocative, right before their eyes? If we, even I, are far from the fire, what must it be like for those people whom the flames reach and surround, as you know happens to those who go abroad? What I was pleading for during the hour of holy confession, abroad, was this. Inwardly, I was pleading with God to grant me love as He Himself loves people. I prayed, even with burning tears, that He would give me the strength to love people, so that love might help me to help them with the few things I was able to offer them by the grace of God. And today, nothing else edifies people, only love, but it must be sincere love, as pure as possible. Today, the world has great need of genuine love. We all speak of love, and the whole world speaks of love. But this love is adulterated. It carries many and varied microbes, and so people come to loathe it and regard it as counterfeit. That is why only the grace of God can bring forth and bestow true love according to God. Therefore, we must ask God to grant us love for our brothers and sisters, as we also heard in yesterday's reading from the teaching of our own saint, the holy Hieromartyr Cosmas of Aetolia. You saw how many things he said there, how deeply we must love the brethren. If we do not have love, we do not have our Christ within us. Love does not stand merely in words. There is a proverb that says love, like a head cold, cannot be hidden. So, if we have love, it will be evident in everything we do and say. The Apostle John says that whoever does not have love walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, that he is a murderer of his brother, and that without love, Christ does not dwell in that person. Love is this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no account of evil. Love does not cause bitterness to one's brother. Love covers him and does not allow us to accuse our brother, condemn him, find fault with him, or publicly disgrace him. This is why the Apostle Paul set a mirror before us, so that each one of us can look at himself and know whether he has love within. When the hour comes for us to leave this world, the soul that carries the love of Christ will bear the marks of the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father sends the rain and makes the sun rise upon both the good and the wicked. What is God? God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Here the matter is settled, in fact. Either you have God, or you have no love. If you have love, you have God. If you have no love, you have no God. There is no middle ground. Either you have a little of the Spirit, or you do not. Either you have the marks of Christ, or you do not have them. Christ kept Judas with him. What did Judas not do to him? And yet Christ washed his feet. First of all, he had entrusted Judas with the money bag, even though he knew that Judas loved money. Yet he gave it to him so that Judas could not claim that he had betrayed him because he had no money. He had control of the money from the very beginning. Christ also ate with him at the Last Supper, and when he saw that Judas would not change despite every offering of divine love, he said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Christ, who is love, made his final table, the Last Supper, an overflowing of his divine love. If we do not have this love of Christ within us, we do not belong to Christ. We may wear cassocks, stoles, and mitres. We may claim to be whatever we claim to be. But if we have no love within us, we have nothing. We are a clanging cymbal, an empty tinny vessel. It will not profit us, not merely a certain number of years in the monastic life, but even if we had the years of Methuselah. If we have no love, we are nothing. Love is long-suffering and kind. Love forgives all things. Love takes no account of evil. Within his heart, a person holds no evil against the one he loves. This will show in his works, in his words, in his expressions. Love cannot be hidden, no more than a head cold can be hidden. The equal to the apostles and hieromartyr showed us this in practice. And we today must first show our love toward the brothers with whom we live and share the monastic life together. It is here, on this ground, that we will show our love. When we bear with one another, when we help one another, when our mouth does not condemn or accuse the brothers, and when a person feels within himself the need to pray for the brothers, then that monk has love within him. And if you want to see whether Christ is within you, look at it through love, whether you feel it within you. From your brother comes your salvation. The word cries out. It says it again. What do you feel for the other person? From what you feel, you can understand whether you belong to Christ. With our mind and heart, let us remember Christ alone. Let us cry out night and day, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Let us never abandon this prayer, not by day, not by night, not for an hour, not for a minute, not for a single breath. Let us continually breathe in and breathe out the name of Christ. If Christ is firmly established within us in this way, then, by the grace of Christ, we cannot fail to acquire love. And this love becomes our true guide, the sure compass that will continually show us how to steer our little boat toward the harbor, how to cross the open sea and weather the great storm and arrive safely at the harbor of heavenly experience. We will not come to know the things of heaven unless we are rightly guided in our ministry. Because our noose, our spiritual mind, wanders, we should say the Jesus prayer aloud. We should cry it out. At first, the benefit will be personal, but it will not remain personal. It will extend to the whole community. The reward will not be only for saying the Jesus prayer. Our soul will also benefit from it. And by invoking the Lord aloud, we will prompt the brothers to say the prayer as well whenever their minds begin to wander. The spoken invocation holds two goods, the personal benefit, and the benefit it gives the brother when he hears the prayer, because his conscience too will prick his nose and move him to pray. Let us say the Jesus prayer, the name of Christ, and that alone will save us. It is not only that the person himself is sanctified, but the very place where one lives is sanctified too. And even the handiwork we do, our assigned task, that too is sanctified. The devil cannot bear to hear the prayer. It is his greatest torment. First he robs and steals the prayer away from the monk and from the Christian, and then he sets about corroding him. First he strips away the weapon, and then he lays hold of him and binds him. If he does not first take away the weapon, he cannot seize the man and bind him hand and foot. Prayer is the weapon, and when the weapon is in hand, the enemy does not draw near. When the weapon is set aside, or falls silent, or is stolen, then the man stands at once in danger of being captured and put in chains. That is why we monks, who have received such abundant teaching about prayer, are without excuse before God, and I first of all, whose sinfulness you are hearing today. Yet these very things, these counsels, I heard from my elder, the saint who today is in heaven, and from there sends down his protection and his intercession. And I am the first to answer for it, if I do not press myself so that my prayer becomes a living communion within me. Is it possible for the prayer to be called out, to be cried aloud, and the demons not flee from before a man, away to the very edge? But as we said, the devil is so cunning, like a craftsman, with such vast experience, so deft that, without our even noticing, he steals our prayer and takes our noose, the spiritual intellect, and carries it here and there, and brings it back to us, laden with fantasies and sinfulness. For this reason, my children, guard the name of Christ with the greatest care. The name of Christ will drive away your spiritual laziness. Idle talk brings every evil upon a person. What is there for us to discuss among ourselves? What concern have we with those who will not submit? What does this matter or that matter to us? One thing alone concerns us. One thing alone must concern the one under obedience: how to make his obedience perfect. Both the spiritual obedience, which holds such worth and such spirituality, and also the obedience in his assigned task, which likewise, when it is done with obedience and attentiveness, carries great worth of its own. The one under obedience should keep his eyes ahead on how to carry out his duties, his monastic duties. And beyond these he should trouble himself with nothing else. It is a fault when he lets his mind wander to things outside this obedience. The finest season of a monk's life is the time when he is under obedience. If he knows how to value his obedience, he is the most peaceful of men, because it is anxious care that drives a person out of the cage. The one under obedience does not carry the single burden of having himself to guard the cage. And when a good disciple under obedience dies, when he falls asleep in the Lord, he stands above all other people. The good disciple under obedience is the person who has succeeded most fully in attaining heaven. Blessed is such a person, but wretched, utterly wretched, is the disciple who fails to safeguard this treasure and becomes entangled in all manner of irrelevant things. At the hour of death, he will see that everything he thought and did was useless and deeply harmful. Let us guard against words spoken in anger. Let us press ourselves onward, because we do not know the day and the hour when death will find us. We all know this, that often we human beings depart suddenly, without warning, and with the means of science and technology, we travel very far afield. Misfortunes, road accidents, and so many other things, and illnesses as well, many times bring it about that a person departs within a few moments of time, and wherever he happens to be, from there he sets out. This we should ponder without ceasing, lest death find us suddenly, and for this reason we must be set in order in our souls. We should always feel that we are departing, so that we do not lose ourselves when something happens to us. We monks know all these things very well, and for that reason we will have no defense to make before God. We are not ignorant of the law. We are taught the law constantly, from everywhere, from the church, from books, from the teachings we give, from our own conscience. We know it all. Therefore, silence your mouth at once and offer only a brief defense, for human righteousness is like a filthy rag before God. Let us pray that God will shelter us from every evil. And now pray with all your soul that God will shelter my wretched self from every evil and from every danger in the world, and that I may return once again to our little monastery and be near you. And I pray to find you, above all spiritually, in good condition. Always remember all that we counsel here by the grace of God. Do not forget the counsel, and invisibly the presence of Elder Stanos Magdizas, according to the faith each of you has, and God and the Most Holy Theotokos.
Thank you.
He thinks. Once again, safe and unharmed, back beside you, and I, as you know, pray for you from the deep obligation of my heart, not because you ask me to, but because I continually feel it within me, and so, when prayers born of love meet before God, God sends his mercy.